I'm going to pull up a chair today, and we're going to maybe do something a little different this morning, because instead of continuing in our Matthew series on the Sermon of the Mount, I want to shift away from that a little bit today, and the reason being that we find ourselves right now in a season as a church family that has been quite difficult in a number of different ways. So I want to have more of a conversation with you, perhaps than just preach at you, because of the recent events in the life of our congregation. The children still need to be dismissed, don't they? Thank you. Kids, you're off to your Sunday school classes. Have a great time. You know, we have been experiencing as a church some sad days, troublesome days, anxious days in many ways. The unexpected passing of our brother Jeffrey Broughton has certainly impacted us. There also have been anxious days of waiting with baby Jonathan's complication at his birth and transfer to Children's Hospital in Vancouver. There is some good news. It looks like Jonathan will be transferred back to Kelowna either today or tomorrow, and he's doing much, much better. And I know that Mariana and David would want to thank you for your prayers and support in this time. But then there was also this absolutely shocking news of Art Huber, who suffered a massive cerebral aneurysm just on Friday, this weekend, Friday morning, and then our dear brother Art went home to be with the Lord later on Friday evening, later Friday night. And we grieve with Art's wife, Rita, who herself is suffering greatly with inoperable stage 4 cancer. She is very weak in these days and a lot of pain. And I need to announce to you that there will be a memorial service here for Art Huber on Saturday at 11 a.m., this coming Saturday at 11 here at Grace. And so these have been some troublesome days for us corporately. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. One member suffers, all suffer together. And we've been sensing and feeling some of that in these days. Many of our members are suffering right now. There are a number of you even here who have experienced significant losses in the last weeks, even in your own families. We have brothers and sisters in hospital, in Cottonwoods, in care homes. Many of us are aware of others who are hurting, not only physically, but emotionally, relationally, spiritually. And because there's such a concentration of trouble in our church family in these days, and may I add, in our world at large, I want to talk to you today about trouble. Or rather, I want to talk to you about the antidote to trouble. The antidote to trouble, which is hope. What is the answer to trouble in our lives? Is it not hope? It's not the absence of trouble. That is not the answer to trouble. For Jesus said in this world, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. It's a given. We cannot escape it. The answer to our trouble, though, is hope. When we face trouble, there are always two possibilities. When we are faced with difficult circumstances or with shocking news, as we heard just about our brother Art, there are two possibilities. We either respond with hope or we respond with hopelessness. We either respond with hope or with hopelessness. Some of you have experienced watching a loved one who is suspended somewhere between life and death. And you may be sitting in the hospital waiting area or in a loved one's room, as some of us were even the last week. Every time the doctor comes in to the waiting room with news as to the condition, there is a surge of hope if the news is even slightly positive. And also, on the flip side, there can be a surge of hopelessness if the news is less than favorable. But I want to submit to you today that ultimately there need not be any hopelessness. There need not be any hopelessness for the follower of Jesus. Grief, yes. Sadness, yes. Questions, yes. Heaviness, yes. Hurting, yes. Pain, yes. Hopelessness, no. There need not be hopelessness in the life of the believer and those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, a while back, I read the story of a couple in Utah, and some of you might have seen that on the news as well. They were missing an envelope of cash, something to the tune of over $1,000 that they had been saving up to repay their parents. But somehow that envelope with the cash disappeared. After searching everywhere in their house, they finally uncovered what had happened to that envelope with the cash. Their two-year-old, Leo, was trying to be helpful and do the job that they would sometimes have him do in the home, shred old documents in the shredder for them. Well, he did his job with the envelope, full of cash, shredded into thousands of tiny little pieces. And you would look at that picture and go, hopeless, right? Hopeless. That money's gone. Case closed. And, you know, in many of our what seem to be irreversible or irreparable circumstances, we may be tempted to say it's hopeless. Case closed. It's over. Finished. But dear friends, where we want to put a period, someone says, God puts a comma. Where we are tempted to put a period, God puts a comma. Where we say, all hope is gone, God says, I have only yet begun. You know, what I didn't know but learned from the story with little Leo and the shredded cash is that there is a way to recover shredded cash. The U.S. Treasury Department's Mutilated Currency Division, there is such a thing, look it up, it promises a redemption, a restoration at full value for destroyed currency if you bring them all the pieces. A redemption at full value for destroyed currency. Now, it may take a long time for them to piece them all back together again, but they will put things back together again. And you know what really is God's promise to us? Is it not that though it may take some time, God will put things back together again for us? He will. Joel 2:25 is an indication where the prophet says, or where the Lord really says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. I will restore them to you, those lost years. God is the restorer of all things. He will restore our lives as He promised in Psalm 119:107. 1 Peter 5:10 reads, And the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, He will Himself restore you. He will restore you. God will go even beyond a redemption at full value. He promises far more to us. He gives us more than what we've lost. He promises perfect redemption. He will give us back far more than the broken pieces of our lives. Now, I had to think of an old nursery rhyme that you are probably familiar with. Remember this one? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. You know, Humpty Dumpty's condition was hopeless, right? Even all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty back together again. But you see, therein lies the problem. When we trust in men, when we trust in horses, then there is no hope. Then hopelessness is a very real reality. And thus the psalmist says to us, some people, yes, they do trust in chariots, some do trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Then it says, they collapse and fall, but we rise and we stand upright. Psalm 27 and 8. So what does it mean to have hope? What does it mean to have hope, to possess hope? What kind of hope are we talking about here this morning? Well, Hebrews chapter 6 is a wonderful passage that does talk about hope. Talks about the quality of biblical hope. Not hope in a popular sense in which we use the term hope in our everyday English language. We say things like, I sure hope I won't have to shovel snow anymore this year. Or I hope that the Canucks will make the playoffs. Good luck. No, the way we use the word hope is more like a, you know, finger-crossed wishing kind of hope, or having maybe a desire for something to happen without really having any assurance at all that it will happen. But biblical hope is different. Biblical hope has real weight to it. It has real weight to it. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about hope in terms of owning and having this confident assurance. First, there it talks about how our hope is based on the unchangeable character of God. A God who cannot lie, verse 18. Our hope, it says there, is based on both things, both His promise and His oath. And the writer goes back to the promise that He has made to Abraham as an example. And then the writer says this in verses 19 and 20. He says, we have this hope as an anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. This anchor is firm. It is an anchor that is secure. It has nothing to do with wishful thinking. This anchor is 100% reliable. And what is it that it is anchored to? What's the picture that we're getting in this text here? It says here, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. What does that mean? Well, our hope is anchored to the one who entered the Holy of Holies once for all, as the perfect sacrifice for us, so as to make us perfect through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Our lives are anchored to the person and to the finished work of Jesus Christ, who is our perfect high priest. That is our sure hope. That is what our hope is anchored to. It is not anchored to a wish. It is anchored to something that is real, something that is true in history, something that God has provided for us as a promise. You know, years ago I visited some of the catacombs in Rome where Christians used to gather in hiding. The catacombs of Priscilla, which lie in the northern part of the city of Rome, has more than 60 anchors that are inscribed on the walls of those catacombs. Why? Why anchors? Well, the anchor was was a vivid reminder to the early church, a church that was undergoing tremendous persecution, severe trials and troubles, was a reminder to them that their hope is secure. That their hope is secure, that their anchor will hold. And so we ask the question this morning, do I have that? Do I have that anchor for my soul? You know, not everyone does. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul writes about our condition before we anchored our hope in Christ. He talks there about the time before. At that time, you were without Christ. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. Having no hope and being without God in the world. And I submit to you that that is the most dreadful place in which to live our lives. No hope, no anchor, without God, without God and His promises, separated from Christ who loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. Now, having that hope doesn't mean that we are then without the experience of trouble. I think there is a kind of gospel going around in some churches that says that if you have Jesus, you're going to have it easy. You're going to be blessed here on earth beyond measure. Yes, blessing, yes, but not the absence of trouble. Jesus promised us trouble. We will experience trouble. We are not exempt from losses. Not exempt from illness, from pain, from disappointment, from hardship. But through it all, we have an anchor for our soul. And I submit to you, it makes all the difference in the world. We have an anchor for our soul, an anchor that will hold. It will hold. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, you know, the biblical idea of hope is tied to the promise of salvation, really. And the blessings that are attached to our salvation. The Apostle Peter paints a wonderful picture of our hope in and through Jesus, speaking to a people who were looking ahead to a lot of trouble. Trouble was coming. Great persecution was knocking at their doorstep. And Peter is writing them in his first epistle to encourage them, reminding them of a vision that goes beyond our temporary circumstances and troubles here. And we already looked at that passage several months ago. Let me read it again to you. 1 Peter 1:3, he says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope. He has caused us to have new life. Life that is characterized by the possession of a living hope through what? What is it anchored into? It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope as its foundation is the resurrection of Jesus. For we know, according to 2 Corinthians 4:14, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself. All this, it says there, is for our benefit. So if Jesus were not raised, then we are a people who have no hope. But with the promise of our resurrection, there come many, many more promises. Too many for us to even unpack this morning. And these promises give us a tremendous hope. They are, in fact, they are our hope. Verse 4 says, this living hope is to an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, kept in heaven for you. This isn't wishful thinking. These are promises that we can bank on. This is real. Our inheritance is secured. It cannot fade. It is perfect. It is everlasting. It is far more real, I want to say. It is far more real than the temporary ebb and flow of our joys and our sorrows and our troubles in these short days that we live here as exiles, as pilgrims who are only passing through. This is short. We've been reminded again this week that our stay here is terribly short. We all know that time flies. And your and my end is near. Doesn't matter if we're here another 10 years or another 30 years. It's near. But God is keeping our inheritance for us. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded. That is now. We are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed. Hasn't been revealed, but it is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this we rejoice. I mean, in this we have hope. We take joy, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That is our earthly experience here that is unavoidable, but it is not without purpose, Peter says here, because it is so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, God will use every trial, every hardship, every loss in our lives for our own growth, for the stabilizing and the growth of our faith, and He will use it for His glory, for our preparation, and for His praise. And this is real hope. Verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You get a sense as to how precious our salvation is. Do you have this kind of anchor for your soul? This living hope has tremendous effects on our lives. I wish I'd have an hour to look at this with you. But there are endless effects, results of this hope. This living hope, not only does it give us peace, as we rest in hope, it says in Psalm 69, not only does it give us courage and boldness, this hope, 2 Corinthians 3:12, not only does it affect us in being able to live patiently, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, not only does it help us to live expectantly, Timothy 2:13, not only does it afford us to live pure lives, for everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, 1 John 3:3. Not only does it cause us great joy, as we've already seen, even Romans 12:12, we rejoice in hope. Our hope shapes our lives and who we are and our characters and the way we approach life and what life throws at us. Our hope affects all of that in ways that are simply mind-boggling. You know, this hope, it changes the way we see ourselves, doesn't it? Changes us into pilgrims instead of seeing ourselves as permanent residents. That's incredible. I mean, once we get that we're only here for a short time, we're just passing through, and that the best is yet to come, it changes everything. We're only here for a short time. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, the psalmist says. You see, with this living hope, with this anchor, we see that our purposes here are different than if we didn't know that there would be a bigger picture. Our purposes are different. We understand who we are. We are salt. We are light. As we've learned already in the Sermon on the Mount. We see that our being here not only has temporary purposes, but it has divine purposes. God has given us a purpose. He has created you for a purpose. And so this living hope, it changes not only how we see ourselves, but how we see our purpose here. And how we, by our hope, are motivated to invest our time and our talents and our treasures wisely. This living hope, it also changes what we value. Isn't that true? I mean, it's crazy when you stand at the graveside of a loved one, not too many people are thinking about what kind of car they're driving. Isn't that true? And so when we have a living hope, it changes what we value. And at 8:15 in the evening on November 8th, 2016, not long ago, the Prime Minister of India announced the demonetization of all 500 and 1,000 rupee banknotes. Do you remember that? Do you remember seeing that in the news? That was overnight. Overnight, to everyone's shock, the biggest notes of currency that are used for major purchases were rendered useless. I know of someone who was there that night. He frantically were running to the bank trying to exchange his money. And it resulted in a financial earthquake that plunged millions into chaos. And it's an incredible story. At the whim of one man, really, everything that seemed to point to value was suddenly rendered valueless. What was very precious, a very precious commodity, one day became worthless the next day. You know, one day when we stand before the Lord, one day when we stand before the Lord, we will recognize how valueless so much of what we ascribe value to really was. In one sense, when our hope is in the things that have eternal value, then those things that have temporary value lose their importance. They lose their power over our lives. With a living hope, so true that when we own this hope, our concern is not to lay up treasures for ourselves here on this earth, Matthew 6:19, because we know this is not the end game. So we live with different values based on our hope. We have different goals. And so this living hope gives us a new perspective also on our troubles. Not only are our troubles temporary when we have this hope, Paul calls our troubles light and momentary troubles, 2 Corinthians 4:14. But much like Peter, he tells us that our trials, that our troubles, they're not in vain, but they are producing something of great value in our lives, something with an eternal twist to them. Paul says that they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of our troubles. Peter says our grievous trials, they test the genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold. And so also this living hope gives us a new perspective on death. Gives us a new perspective on death, does it not? 1 Corinthians 15:55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, when that which dies puts on that which never will die, And the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, gives us confidence that death is not to be feared. Death is not to be feared. It's not to be feared as the great unknown, but for the believer, it is really the passageway to glory. I don't know how many people I've met in recent years that have said, I'm so looking forward to going home. It's our passageway to glory. It's not dread, it's our greatest joy, really. It's our greatest joy to go home to be with our Savior. It's the great goal of our lives. And thus Paul says in Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live here is Christ, and to die is tragic gain. He says, no, for me to die is gain. It's the best thing that could happen to me. You know, so much could be said about our hope, about this anchor for our soul and the glorious blessings that we possess with having this hope. But you know, most importantly, we need to evaluate, do I really have this hope? Do I own this hope? Do I know this anchor for my soul? What is my hope really in? What am I hoping in? And how well is my hope anchored into whatever object I've chosen for myself? You have this anchor for your soul. You can have this hope as you put your faith, not in temporary things, but you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and you repent of your sins, and you bow in submission to Him, and you receive Him as your Savior, and you make Him Lord of your daily life. Believing in His promises, holding fast to the promises in His Word. You know, hope is not something that we do, not exclusively. We are called to hope in the verb kind of sense. But hope is not only a verb, it is also a noun. Hope, this living hope, this joyful expectation, this real assurance is something that we have, that we hold. It's a noun. Something that we possess because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source and who is the reason for our hope. Now I want to close by encouraging you this morning. And encourage you who are perhaps experiencing troubles and hardship in your life, grief and pain, worries, fears. All of us here who some days don't seem to be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. I encourage you with Hebrews 10:23. Can we read this together? Let's do that. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Have you experienced the Lord be faithful to you? One of you? Have you experienced the Lord to be faithful in your life? Amen? Hasn't He proved Himself to us over and over and over again? You know, my mom is turning 80 today. I shouldn't be sitting here. I should be sitting at her kitchen table today. But she's turning 80 today, and some of you know that she's had a difficult road. in the last few years. She herself has stage 4 cancer that has metastasized into her bone. My father has been dealing with his Alzheimer condition. He has declined significantly. You know, and I often do wonder about them. I ask myself, how are they going to carry on? How are they going to make the next day, the next week, the next month? You know, many of us, we do ask those kind of questions, don't we? God, how's it going to work out? How are we going to manage? How will we make it tomorrow? I wonder about that as I think of my parents whose health is failing. But as I wrote out a birthday card for my mom the other day, the Lord reminded me of a Bible verse from 1 Samuel 7:12. It's kind of a crazy context there. The Philistines are coming to attack the Israelites, and the people of Israel, the house of Israel, was so afraid. And then Samuel, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him, and God fights their battle for them, and he throws the Philistines into confusion, and they are defeated. And then verse 12 says this. He says, "Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us. Till now the Lord has helped us.'" You know, I wonder if I couldn't encourage us as a church family to set up a stone today. Not physically, but maybe in a picture we could set up a stone, make a statement together as a church family saying, till now the Lord has helped us. Is it not true? Till now the Lord has helped us. And thus we, because he has proven himself faithful to us, because of that, we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is indeed faithful. And he will remain faithful. He will remain faithful until the day we are with him in glory. Until that day when we are with him in glory. Let's bow for prayer. Let's pray. Why don't we stand together? Our God, our Heavenly Father, we go into this new week grateful for your word, for its promises to us. We're so thankful. We rejoice today that we are able to worship you as the God of hope. And in this world of unpredictabilities and unsettling circumstances and brokenness and pain and grief, this hope is a source of immeasurable joy and peace in knowing that you love us, that your promises are true, that you are ultimately in control of everything. With you, there is no hopelessness. We don't have to be afraid or be dismayed by anything or anyone, for your righteous right hand has a firm grip on us, and your grip is the grip of grace. Knowing that you are with us, even as we read the promise in Deuteronomy for our little one this morning, you will not leave us nor forsake us. This brings calm into our chaos, brings rest into our wrestling, it brings joy into our pain. You loved us so much. You gave your one and only Son so that instead of perishing, we would have eternal life. Father, thank you that the gospel is true. there's no greater hope. And so as we re-enter the storms of life again in this week, we are grateful to have this hope as our sure anchor. Anchor for our soul. No matter the size of the waves that are coming our way, the strength of the wind, or how distant the shoreline seems, Lord, we want to commit today to trust in you. We hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for you who promised is faithful. And so our prayer today is, may the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, with all peace, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.